Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we'll read the first 19 verses together. We've heard of many servants of the Lord in the book of Acts. Soon we will be dedicating the most of our time, the rest of our time in the book of Acts, to the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. But we've read of Stephen and Philip and Peter. And so again, here in chapter 12, we read about the Apostle Peter. And so this is the word of the Lord, Acts 12, at verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that, again, at the end of this year, Lord, this is no place we'd rather be than singing your praises and hearing you speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we close this year, that we would know that great blessing again of your Spirit at work in us and among us through your word. Lord, whoever we are tonight, we know, Lord, that you speak to us where we are, in our needs, in our joys, in our sorrows, in our challenges, in our thoughts of a new year. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would be written on our heart tonight, that we would live that word in the year to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout the book of Acts, we have been treated, and most recently, with the story of Cornelius, and then the church in Antioch. We've been treated to many scenes of a growing and expanding church And we've been seeing the Bible telling us different points along the way that the hand of the Lord is obviously at work among His people, and the Lord is blessing the preaching of the Word of God. He's blessing the evangelizing of the Word of God as Christ is proclaimed. And last time we read that in Antioch, as the grace of God was upon His people, these folks are recognized as different, and that's where they're first called Christian, that they were evidently followers not of the Jews. They weren't Jews, they weren't Gentiles, they weren't Romans, they weren't Herodians. They were clearly followers of Jesus Christ. And so Acts is, in one sense, the big story of Acts, of course, is of the expansion of the church through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and His kingdom. But alongside the wonderful upbuilding stories of growth and expansion, there's another theme that runs through the book of Acts, and you probably noticed that as well. And that is the theme that as the kingdom is spread and as the gospel is preached, that opposition grows as well, as it did in the ministry of Jesus, as we've been seeing in the Gospel of John. You know, the more wonderful things Jesus seems to do, it seems the worse becomes the response, and the more intense. Kind of the same way in the book of Acts. The church grows, but there is also a persecution of the church that always seems to be there. And so at the end of the book of Acts, we'll find the Apostle Paul able to speak in Rome the gospel, but he's in prison. And he will die. Earlier in Acts, we saw Stephen being martyred for his faith, and yet the church spreading at the same time. And here, we've just read about grace upon the church in Antioch. They are Christian, but we also read in the very next chapter about the persecution of the church. God's ways are not our ways. He is the God of the unexpected. You'd think maybe, you know, that God, because God is sovereign and God is all-powerful, He could have taken His church in Acts on a flowery bed of ease all the way to heaven, right? He's sovereign. He could have done that. He could have built the church as He could build the church in America today without any whiff of opposition. But He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. And He builds the church, but there's persecution for those who would be faithful followers of Christ. His ways are not our ways. He's the God of the unexpected. And this is what we want to think about tonight. The first thing we see in Acts chapter 12 is that the church comes upon unexpected trial. Unexpected trial. The church is growing, it's expanding, but it doesn't come without a cost. The enemy does not give up territory willingly. He's not happy when missionaries go off to Malawi or off to some other country in India. I was reading this afternoon in Voice of the Martyrs, just the increased persecution of Christians in India and of the government in India seeking to put down the Christian faith. The enemy doesn't give up territory willingly, and yet it may come as a surprise to you, even as we read in the first two verses of chapter 12, the seeming suddenness of this trial. Now, about that time, that is when Christians are being known as specifically followers of Christ, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. That's all we hear. There's no story here of how this came to be. It's only a few words in the Greek. But James the apostle, is beheaded. That's what put to death by the sword means. Herod the king here, there's a number of Herods in the Bible. It's hard sometimes to keep them straight. This Herod the king is Herod Agrippa. You remember Herod the Great was the Herod who tried to kill, who did kill many of the babies at the birth of Jesus, wanted to put Jesus to death. That was Herod the Great. His nephew was Herod Antipas. He was the Herod before whom Jesus was sent by Pilate at the crucifixion. The nephew of Herod Antipas is this Herod, Herod Agrippa the First. And there will be a second, and he will be the Agrippa that Paul will stand before later in the book of Acts. And so there's a long line of Herods. But Herod has this James. This is James, the son of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of thunder, an apostle, part of Jesus' inner circle. Remember, there was Peter, James, and John. They were the close to Jesus. They were the ones who Jesus took with him when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. These were the three, Peter, James, and John, who witnessed the transfiguration. These were three close intimates of the Lord Jesus, a pillar in the church. And so the Bible just says he's slain. He's put to death. No reason, no deliverance here. Herod simply has him killed. Why this persecution? Why mistreat is the word. The word mistreat there in verse 1 means to do evil. Why is this doing evil to Christians and putting James? Why is this being done? Well, we have hints about it from verse 3. When he saw, Herod, that it pleased the Jews, that is, that James, an apostle, one of the leaders in the Christian church, was killed, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And so we have hints here that this pleased the Jews, that one of the leading apostles would be simply killed. Herod, of course, is the consummate secular politician. And so if it pleases the people, give them more, right? This is Herod's thinking. If persecuting Christians pleases the crowd, he will continue. But here's the thing. James is an apostle of the inner circle of Jesus. And being an apostle didn't make James immune from suffering and death. And death at Herod's hand, of course, means life for James in the presence of the Lord. He was to be with the Lord. But for the church, this death would be unexpected. This is what, if James is put to death, and now Peter is arrested, two of the intimates of Christ, and the apostles are summarily removed, this is a tense moment for the church as these apostles are coming under persecution. And as they prayed for Peter, as we read in this chapter, no doubt the church would have prayed for James. Maybe they didn't have time. The Bible says he was simply put to death. But God took him away, James. We watched the, finally had time this past week, our family, to watch the memorial for Dr. Sproul this past week. And they had a number of, if you watch that, a number of men were speaking about R.C. Sproul. And I think there was at least two of them that quoted from the scripture from Samuel about how a great man had fallen in Israel. I don't know if you watched that memorial service at all. And then they also quoted, but, you know, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. But death comes for God's people. And some, even though, and one of the speakers I remember at the memorial service said, you know, he was kind of joking with Dr. Sproul when he went into the hospital the last time because he had gone into the hospital so many times, but he had come out, right? And the church had prayed. But not this time. And he went to be with the Lord. And so here, unexpected trial for the church. James, this apostle, is put to death, and Herod wants more. And so he proceeds to arrest Peter. And verse 4 says this, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And if you think about this, this makes sense from Herod's perspective. When James is put to death, this pleases the Jews. And who better to attack next, or to arrest next, than an apostle who was actually reaching out to the Gentiles? Certainly Herod must have thought, this will please the Jews. Remember, Peter had been coming under attack. Some were taking issue with Peter that he was in the home of Cornelius. And so for Herod, this makes eminent sense to arrest Peter and to put him in prison. He wanted him dead too, but because it was the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, he had to wait till the ceremony was over, or wait till the celebration was over. That would not please the Jews to put him to death. So he was going to bring Peter out before the people, after the celebration, to be condemned as well. The Bible says Herod seems to go overboard with security here. Four squads of soldiers, that means four sets of four soldiers, that means a rotating watch through the night. A watch was 3 hours. And so you'd have four soldiers every 3 hours. Two at the front of the prison guarding the door, two beside Peter, one on each side, and he chained in between the two. So humanly speaking, Peter was going nowhere. Many see this as he must have been in the fortress. It's called the Fortress Antonia, which the Romans built, which overlooked the temple, just the way it describes this gate into the city. It would take a miracle for Peter to get out of Herod's grasp. Now, there's two things we need to note here. While this is happening to Peter, thrown in prison, Herod has all these guards put around him. He's in chains. Herod goes the extra mile to make sure that what happened earlier in Acts, where the apostles escaped prison, doesn't happen again. He goes that extra mile. But notice that while that's happening, the Bible points out that the church was praying, you see. Peter was kept in the prison, verse 5, but prayer for him was being made fervently, that means earnestly or unceasingly, by the church to God. So here comes this unexpected trial. James is put to death. Peter's thrown in prison. He's going to face death. What's the church doing? They're praying fervently to God in this time of trial. They are on their knees. James is dead. Would Peter die too? They don't come up with an escape plan. You know, let's dig under the walls. No, they pray. They don't appeal even to the government for clemency or something like that. They pray. They pray fervently to God. So that's the first thing. What's happening while Peter's in prison? Church is praying. But the other thing the Bible notes here is that, notice how the Bible says that the very night, in verse 6, the very night that Peter could be facing death, Herod's about to bring him forward, the Bible says that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Now, I don't know if that sounds strange to you, but you have to picture now Peter, possibly facing death. Men on soldiers on either side, chained to them, and the Bible says he was sleeping. See? Now, I don't know about you, but when I go camping and I have to sleep on a camp bed, I'm tossing and turning all night. I can't get a good sleep when I'm camping. But the Bible's pointing out here is Peter, who's facing death perhaps that very night, and what is he doing? He's sleeping. He's resting. Even though he's chained. There's a picture here of peace in Peter's life here. After all, he had been in prison before. No doubt Peter must have been thinking to himself, I've been in prison before. God can handle this. It reminds me, really, of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Remember when the storm comes up and the disciples are what's going to happen? The Bible said Jesus was sleeping, right? Jesus was sleeping in the boat. What's that a picture of? Well, rest, peace, no matter what's going on around him. And we know that Peter was actually sleeping soundly because the Bible says that as the angel appears, the cell fills with light. It's wording similar to when the angel appears to the shepherds and the room is filled with light, but that's not enough for Peter. The Bible says the angel has to whack him, has to smack him. That's what it is. Had to rouse him, hit him, jab him, whatever it was. There's some kind of physical activity here to wake him up. So, unexpected trial. What's happening? The church is praying. and God's servant is resting. He's at peace with God. So, friends, whatever trial the new year brings, this is where we must be found, praying and resting in our God. Unexpected trial. Unexpected deliverance in this passage. Verse 7, "And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell." Again, that should sound familiar to you, having just celebrated the birth of Christ. "And he struck Peter's side, woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, 'Gird yourself, put on your sandals.' He did so. He said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.'" Now, we've read about an angel appearing to rescue the apostles out of prison before, back in Acts chapter 5. But there we read simply that the angel opened the gates of the prison, back in Acts 5:18. But here, the Bible describes a whole scene. Light shining in the cell, Peter's struck, his chains fall off, the angel instructs Peter on how to get dressed, gird up, tighten your belt, what to wear, put your cloak on, don't forget your sandals, follow me. So it's a more extended scene. Past the guards, iron gate opens, the angel disappears, and Peter is in the street. So, despite Herod's heavy security, chains, guards, watchmen, gates, no matter, right? God's angelic servant here is not hindered. Now, why is this important? Well, because you may know and you may remember that there are other passages of the scripture that speak about God's servants, the angels. So Psalm 91:11, for instance, says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." In Matthew 18, verse 10, we read these words, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones," Jesus says, "for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, we read these words, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So in this episode here, of course, we're reading about God's mighty work through his servant. And no matter what Herod does here, he thought, there was no way that Peter could get out of this, right? But again, we're just simply told the chains fall off. What happened to the guards? What were the guards doing? Were they sleeping again? How could that be? The iron gate opens. Why does the Bible mention it was an iron gate? Right? Why not just a gate opens? It's an iron gate, right? Iron's heavy, you see. So all along here, there's this emphasis on God's power here, delivering Peter. Now, of course, there weren't just angels in Peter's day. So think about this. As we look to the new year, what foe do you fear? Put it this way, what political leader are you concerned about? I could give you some hints of some that pictures of some on the news that get people pretty scared. What enemy of the Christian church in Southern California seems to have the upper hand in government corridors? All the firepower and forces of evil arrayed against the cause of Christ. Do other folks in Redlands really want Sovereign Grace Church to prosper? Does our city really want to see many people coming to faith and worshiping God? And remember what we said saving faith is? Believing whatsoever God speaks. Does our city really want that? Here's the thing. This passage says there's no thing, there's no body, there is no power that can stay the hand and the purposes of God. Where were those guards? Right? What about the soldiers beside Peter? What about the chains? What about the iron gate? God delivers, you see. Now, of course, the wonderful truth here is that this deliverance wasn't what Peter himself was expecting, you see. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 9 of this chapter. And he went out, this is Peter, continued to follow. He's following the angel. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. So he didn't perceive, he didn't realize, is that word, that what was actually taking place was happening. He was not dreaming. Now remember, he knows what a vision's like. He was up on the roof of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. Remember that, when he received a vision. So he knows what a vision's like. And so as he's being led out, he thinks this is the same thing. Maybe this is a vision of maybe something that will happen, or that it would like to happen. But he doesn't know that it's real. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." You see, that language is very similar to language of delivery of God's people out of Egypt. Rescued here from the hand of Herod. And the Old Testament speaks about being rescued from the hand of Pharaoh, right? Who had all might and all power. So this was unexpected. This is joy-filled deliverance that Peter is experiencing. This is real. God has set me free. I was under the hand of Herod, about to be condemned. I was at peace, but God has unexpectedly set me free. This is the passage that Charles Wesley reflected on when he wrote that hymn, "And Can It Be?" And this stanza: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Remember that stanza? That's from here. Because Charles Wesley, as he thought about this verse, he said, well, wait a minute, this is a picture of what, in fact, God does in the life of every Christian, right? What God does in the life of every Christian, and an extraordinary work of God, here physically for Peter, right? Chains falling off, despite the opposition, he's set free. But Charles Wesley, thinking about that, he said, well, wait a minute, that's what happens to every Christian. We're bound in sin, and yet God sends his Spirit and takes that life in bondage, sets us free from sin, brings us to Jesus Christ, and as we read in our confession of faith, we embrace Jesus, you see, by faith. And that's the powerful work of God. So the hand of Herod, like the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt, is no match here for the hand of God. And while many were expecting, Peter, figure two, the death of his servant, God does the unexpected. He delivers his servant. Peter, too, probably expected death. James had been killed. Why not him? Jesus had told him, you might remember, at the end of Jesus' life, before the cross or after his resurrection, remember he told Peter, you're going to be led away. You're going to be bound. So Peter knew he was going to die somehow like that, but now was not the time. And what was the church doing this whole time? God was working. Verse 12 tells us this: when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. It's not an accident, right, that the Bible says when the unexpected trial comes, the people of God are praying. It's not an accident then that as Peter's delivered, the people of God are praying, you see. Now that whole time, praying together, right? Gathered together, praying. Friends, I think we could probably say that the church in America has, in many ways, forsaken prayer. It used to be, I think, that in churches in America, you know, churches would worship the Lord twice on the Lord's Day. And at least my reading of church history in America as well, there used to be what was called a prayer meeting. And so they'd worship the Lord twice on the Lord's Day, midweek. No, we can't wait till the next Lord's Day. We need to meet in the middle of the week. And what are we going to do? Well, we'll read some scripture, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray because we are dependent on God to work here in America. And we need to call out to Him. But you see, what happens when we give up our dependence on God, we give up on prayer, then we give up on worship, and then eventually we give up on God, you see. What were they doing in unexpected trials, unexpected deliverance? Friends, the church were together seeking God in prayer. In this new year, we need to trust the God of the unexpected. We need to trust Him to deliver, to save, to rescue in His time as we seek Him in prayer. Okay, unexpected trial, unexpected deliverance, and quickly, an unexpected answer. So the church is in prayer while Peter's in prison. They're gathered together at the home of John Mark's mother. And as the church spreads, opposition's rising, but the church is praying. Why are they doing that? Because God is sovereign, right? As someone has once said, every Christian is a Calvinist on his knees, which simply means your prayer life and my prayer life really reveals my theology, right? Because if I never pray, I actually never believe that I'm dependent on God to do anything. If I have a life without prayer, I might have the Westminster Confession of Faith, I might preach from a Presbyterian pulpit, but if I never pray as a pastor, then what I'm really saying is that I believe that whatever I do up here from the pulpit will change lives, and I don't need God. And that's why you need a praying pastor, right? Because we know that's not true. God has to do that. But it's the same for you. We are who we are before God on our knees. Now, 2018, of course, isn't going to be any different than 2017. God is sovereign this year and next year. So you look back, just look back over your mind. Tonight you're going to do that too, right? I hope you will. Take the time to look back. Think over 2017. How has God answered prayer? Where you prayed to Him, you've called out to Him, and He's answered. It's good for us to do that and to look back on that. There's no doubt God hears the prayers of His people, but here's the thing. Do we have ears for His answer? Do we, in other words, really believe that God has power and authority and sovereignty to act in history according to His will? This is what this passage so wonderfully says. When He knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. Now, obviously, Rhoda must be a Christian at this point. She hears the voice of Peter that she recognizes, and she's filled, the Bible says, with joy. And this is just one of these wonderful details of the Scripture, this eyewitness testimony, a picture here of a very human early church where, this girl hears the voice of the apostle Peter and she just runs and leaves him there and runs to tell them. Why does the Bible have that there? Because it's true, you see, because it happened. And as Peter waits outside, he's still knocking, the Bible says, Rhoda, notice here, now Rhoda, this servant, tries to convince the early church that God answers prayer. They said to her, verse 15, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Now, here's something to ponder tonight. What actually was the early church praying for? They were praying that whole time. They were gathered together. What were they praying for? Well, I imagine they could have been praying that, that Peter would be at peace where he was. That would be a good thing to pray. They might have been praying, "Lord, please help Peter. We know he's in prison there, and help Peter to be a faithful witness to the soldiers." Right? They no doubt prayed that too. And no doubt they must have prayed, "Lord, if there's any way, James has been put to death. Lord, if there's any way that Peter can be released, or Lord, may that be your will, that he'd be safe and not murdered." And you see what's happening. So as they're praying, God's answering. But they can't see it, and they don't believe it. And as they're praying, the answer is actually standing at the door. He's the God of the unexpected. They open the door, and they are amazed. Have you ever prayed for an opportunity to be a witness for Christ? I'm sure you have, right? And then your children mess up really bad, if you have children, and you shout in anger at them the very next minute. That's answered prayer missed. Have you ever prayed that the Lord would bring someone into your life to direct them to Christ? You pray, "Lord, please give me an opportunity to direct someone to Jesus." The phone rings. There's a knock at the door, but you don't answer because you're just too busy. Answered prayer missed. Have you ever prayed that God would make it clear to you how you can serve Christ in this church? How can you serve Jesus Christ? But then there's a meal to be made, some kind of mercy ministry that's needed, or simply there's tables to clean up after a luncheon, but you're already gone. Answered prayer missed. Have you ever prayed for God's blessing? God has blessed, but you chalked it up to coincidence. Answered prayer missed. He's the God of the unexpected. Friends, here's the thing. Even for those of little faith, God answers prayer. This is important. These folks are not described here in Acts 12 as mighty in faith. That's not how they're described here. They thought Rhoda was out of her mind that Peter was at the door. She must have been seeing things. Whatever happened, it couldn't be Peter himself released from prison. Friends, this passage soundly condemns those who preach that God doesn't answer prayer because our faith is weak. The fact is that all our faith of every Christian is weak, because weak is what we are. But God still answers prayer. Faith as small as a mustard seed is yet faith. And that's, friends, because our strength is in God, not our faith. Remember, that's what we confess tonight. Faith, saving faith, can be weak, can be strong, but any faith that embraces Christ is yet true and living faith. And God answers prayer. The question, friends, is not, will God answer prayer? But the question is, will our eyes be open to how God answers prayer in 2018? Will there be unexpected trial in your life? There may be. There may be in mine. What does that call upon me to be? In prayer and at rest in God. Is there unexpected deliverance in store for 2018? Perhaps you've been praying for a friend or a family member to come to faith in Christ. But do you really believe that God can do that? And if you hear of someone you've been praying for that's come to faith, will you believe it? I trust you will, because this is the kind of God that we serve. And when God answers our prayer, may we have the faith to recognize His hand at work among us in this new year. Friends, let's be in prayer for such faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, that is filled with good things and wonderful truths about who you are. Lord, we see a church that is plunged into a time of trial. Lord, where one of their leaders is killed, another is facing possible execution. And Lord, we find a church at prayer. We find a church fervently looking to you. And Lord, we look at our own situation as a church in Redlands in the United States of America in 2018. And Lord, there's many things we see on the horizon. Many of them don't look good. And Lord, we think about Southern California, and we think about the lack of zeal for Christ, lack of trust in your word. And Lord, we wonder what trials might lay ahead for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you, to be in prayer, seeking you where we should be, and to be at rest in you, knowing that you have been faithful in the past, as you were to Peter, and you will be faithful in the future. And, oh, Lord, help us to continue to seek you, to seek your grace. We know, Lord, that you are more powerful than any human power. You are more powerful than Herod and all his plans to suppress the church, to thwart the church, to stamp out the church. And Lord, you needed to simply send your angel, and Peter was set free. And Lord, we know you're the same God today. And so, Lord, we pray for your people here, for us at Sovereign Grace, Lord, that we would depend on this sovereign God, and that we would pray for you to pour out your grace upon those we know, Lord, who are not in bondage, perhaps in prison cells, although they are in other countries, but who are imprisoned, Lord, in slavery to sin, slavery to self, slavery to the promises of this world that lead to death. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would yet again stretch out your hand to deliver your people, to rescue them from slavery. And, Lord, that you would build your church. And help us, Lord, in this new year to look for your answers to prayer, and then rejoice, Lord, as we see your mighty hand all over our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.